webcasting to the world.
You remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 1st of March 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say, with Henry David Thoreau, in my opinion, one of the greatest thinkers America has ever produced, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away. And here from the GRHQ in Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the heretic's hope, the preacher's paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael.
Hey, Paris Bartlett. Good morning. Good afternoon. Good evening.
It's been too long.
Happy March.
Hey, it's, the Ides of March. Happy March to you. I mean, in just a few days, this year will be one quarter of the way through.
It is absolutely blowing my mind. We started spring here in Houston the first week in February. Normally, we start the third week in February, but we got a three-week jump on spring even here in the Deep South, down here in beautiful Houston. And it's been really good. I'm always looking for warm weather. I think everybody knows that I don't like to be cold. So to avoid me trying to escape to someplace warm, it's good. That way I get to stay put and stay around. So now with your favorite thinker there, Barris, do you think you march to the beat of your own drum? You got your own music, bro.
Yeah, but sometimes, I was talking with Mel this week about this. Sometimes I'm a little bit too embarrassed to do it. Sometimes I've always thought of myself as spontaneous until I realized I was just impulsive. And the same goes with eccentric. I didn't realize I was eccentric until somebody said to me, mate, only who wears odd socks? This was a double degree psychologist, and I mean, you got to listen to someone with 2 degrees in the same subject, don't you? And I never thought of myself as eccentric. I just thought I was, I thought I was out in front of the crowd.
You just didn't realize how far, right?
Oh, dear. When you're that far out ahead of the crowd, mate, maybe you're lagging. Maybe you're actually...
I tell you for sure.
Last week was the first week, I think in, is it 3 or 4 years, that we did not put a power cast out.
Of some kind, yes. I think that's correct.
And then between the last time we talked and now, man, you had a Glenn Klein interview. You visited your grandkids.
I did.
Something else happened. I forget what it was, but
who knows? It's already March. Goodness gracious. Yes, I had a wonderful interview with Glenn Klein. He was wanting some comments about the will of God, since so many people in the political world were kind of talking about what God wanted and what God didn't want and what God was doing and wouldn't do. So we had a good time on his show on WJRN in Racine, Wisconsin. It was a good time. We try to send out, whenever I do an interview with Glenn, which is once in a great while, we send out the link to where that you can click on to WJRN and go to the live broadcast. Glenn is in the process, wouldn't you know it, of revamping the whole station to where that they can archive all of their shows, and he's really bringing them up to the 21st century.
Good on you, Glenn. Go for it, buddy.
Gospel Revolution.
This week we heard from Paul Vigors in the UK, and he said, hi, Jeremiah 31 verse 34, prophesied that all would know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? If all prophecy is fulfilled, this means everyone in the world knows the Lord. How can that be true? Thanks, Paul Biggers from England.
Good question, Paul. After I had learned the gospel and the all-inclusiveness of the gospel and knew the difference between the knowledge of the gospel and the all-inclusiveness of everybody being redeemed, this is quoted in the New Testament by Paul. And the term know is the term knowledge. That's what the word means in the Greek. So I realized he was quoting from the Old Testament. The Hebrew word was much clearer than the translated word into the Greek. When you have settled the issue that all scripture is about Jesus, all scripture was fulfilled through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then this cannot be that in the future sometime everybody on the earth is going to know the Lord. And besides that, what do you do with all those that died without, quote, having any knowledge of the Lord? The Hebrew word was much different than this simple term knowledge. And I remember reading one part of it, and it had the word kin, K-I-N, such as in kinfolk in it. And I realized that this had much more to do with who you are rather than what you're doing. The doing of knowledge or the knowing of being intimate related to. And so, yeah, this is very powerful. I'd like to be able to tell you, Paul, everyone has known the Lord. Everyone has been related intimately to the Lord ever since the cross.
The word in the Hebrew that's used here is yada. Yada is a Hebrew word which by extension it means to be kinned to or blood related to. And at the very root of the word is the concept of being intimately related with somebody. The King James says that Adam knew his wife Eve and she conceived and bore a son. Well, it's pretty obvious what it means when it says that he knew her. He was intimately acquainted with her at the very deepest level of intimacy and
consummated. A consummated relationship, we would call it, right?
Love it. Love it. Beautiful word.
Maris, if we deal with just the issue of marriage and it being a scriptural subject fulfilled, then the bride of Christ, which was, we now understand, the entire planet, the entire world, then we have that very same intimacy being carried out in this description of the marriage feast, the wedding, the marriage of the bride and the groom, which was Christ. So this really is very powerful when you're able to see the bigger concept of the fulfillment of all things, especially all law and all scripture. This has been one of the most dynamic guidelines for my thinking, Barris, that has helped me. And you see how that because I believe that all scripture was fulfilled, it caused me to look at this verse in the New Testament quoted from the scriptures. Because I'm convinced that all scripture was fulfilled, it drove me back to the Old Testament to read it in context and to study the Hebrew of this. And voila, there it is. There's no complication to it at all. It is, even as the gospel describes, we are all blood related to the Lord. We are kin. We have been married, we are wed, we are one, and that is exactly what Jeremiah 31:34 was prophesying. However, it didn't get translated quite as dramatically into the Greek as what it is in Hebrew.
Well, it got totally mistranslated, in fact, Michael.
It did indeed, yes, I would agree with you.
Gospel Revolution.
This week, we heard from Pat Salonen-Rouse.
We did indeed. And I loved this email from her, Barris. Would you read it for us?
Yeah. I don't even understand it, so I'm glad you don't understand. Michael, great Catholic teaching this week. But you forgot limbo.
She was referring to the fact that we talked about purgatory. And instead of just heaven or hell, remember we went into the issue of Catholicism has this in-between place called Purgatory, and she's reminding us we forgot one more. Purgatory and Limbo, even after you die, anybody, if your relatives have enough money, can get you out of Purgatory or out of Limbo. I don't understand Limbo. Have you, I mean, I know how to do the Limbo. I can't do the Limbo. I'm 6'6", and if you set the bar at 6 feet, I can get under the bar.
How low can you go?
Every limbo boy and girl, all around the limbo world, gonna do the limbo rock, all around the limbo clock. Jack be limbo, Jack be quick, Jack go on the limbo stick.
I'm going to read to you from the Book of Knowledge, Wikipedia. In the theology of the Catholic Church, limbo, or the edge or boundary, referring to the edge of hell, is a speculative idea about the afterlife condition of those who die in original sin, without being assigned to the hell of the damned. I'm going to guess that that means people who never heard of Jesus but were good people. Well, I don't know. Medieval theologians of Western Europe described the underworld, hell, Hades, infernum, which is the Latin, as divided into four distinct parts: hell of the damned, purgatory, limbo of the fathers or patriarchs, and limbo of the infants. My God, they had a doctrine for everything. The limbo of the patriarchs, or limbo of the fathers, is seen as a temporary state of those who, despite the sins they may have committed, died in the friendship of God but could not enter heaven until redemption by Jesus Christ made it possible. Now,
So limbo, in that perspective, was something that existed for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the lot before the cross, right? Is that what that is?
Let me read on just a little bit here. It was the underworld where the patriarchs of the Old Testament were believed to be kept. Yeah, that's what they're saying. Yeah. Bosom of Abraham, Luke 16. Now, there's a place but nobody has ever really quite defined, because there is no definition for what is the bosom of Abraham. Interesting.
Yeah, look at how they try to explain all the things that Christianity has no explanation for at all. They either say yes or no. You know as well as I do, Paris, there's many Christian denominations that teach if a baby dies, regardless of their age, that they go to hell. That the issue is you've got to get them up old enough to where they can, quote, know the Lord in the knowledge sense of the word.
The Catholics have it much easier, because as long as you get a Catholic baby baptized,
exactly,
you're off and home. You're okay. Now, if you don't get them baptized,
I guess it's limbo for a little while until a Mormon gets baptized for them. I don't know.
But the Protestants, you got to wait till you're 12 years old, age of responsibility. Anyway, Pat, thanks for getting you for getting us off track, Pat.
That's why that men who have no hair do this, because we would pull it out if we did.
Oh, if people could see you and me and our shiny domes, eh? Now, this brings me to a conversation I had this week, yesterday, in fact, with Yvonne DeClean. Now, Yvonne is a great friend of ours, and in fact, she said that Pat Salon and Rouse, who we just, was it her pastor's wife? A brother. Her pastor used to be the brother of, still is a brother of Pat Salen.
Yeah, exactly.
And she was talking to me about a few ideas, and I am amazed, because she has, she said, look, I got a whole bunch of questions, and we went through them and just enjoyed the most thoroughly nourishing conversation I've had in a long time. And she was saying that she was looking forward to hearing you talk about heaven today. And one of the things she really wants to hear, and I'm putting this up front and center right now, mate, so that you don't forget it, John Richard Mull and Eva, and she referred to you and your mama.
Yes.
Well, before we go there, we've talked about holy beliefs, holy wars, holy places, holy people, holy words, holy works, and now we're looking at holy rewards, and all of these are a picture of dualism. That is where there is no oneness, there is no one-ism, there is no unity between God and man. There is only he's there, we're here, he's good, we're bad. Oh dear, what do we do about him?
Yes, indeed. And it's a good place to throw in the last part of Pat's email in here in this description of dualism that we're going into. Bear, she said in the rest of her letter, she's thinking about unbelief. What if concluding us all in unbelief meant concluding us all in Adam? Well, I just don't know of anything that could be more accurate in my brain. Yes, all being in Adam is all being in unbelief, and all being in unbelief is all being in Adam. And this is the beginning of the process of making us one and the destruction of dualism, Barrett, because God had to move us all into a strictly dualistic position to eliminate it in only one way. The law did not allow anybody to come to any place outside of unbelief. In fact, we were all declared to be in unbelief or in Adam, and all being declared in Adam, we were able to be all declared to be in the last Adam. So, yeah, this is a the continuation of our subject here that gives us the full picture of how this happened. Now, the Gospel Revolution long ago concluded that we are all going to heaven. My goodness, do I remember those days. Oh my, oh my, oh my. And the only person that any Christian has a problem with in that doctrine, the only person that any Christian has a problem with in that doctrine is Hitler. So the question that, of course, came immediately, repeatedly, insistently and furiously was, so you're just saying that even Hitler is going to be in heaven? And I remember the first time I had to predetermine in my heart what the answer to that question was before I got up, because I knew it was coming. And I had to practice in my mind saying, yes, even Hitler. And what a wonderful day that was. There's been many landmarks like that during the Gospel Revolution.
You eventually let Hitler in.
I let Hitler in, yes. And at first I let him in my mind and in my heart. It was a long time after that, that I let Hitler in publicly and said that out of this mouth.
You didn't put him in limbo. You didn't give him probation or anything?
You know, I wish I would have known more about limbo and purgatory. I could have at least put him there and kept people from taking straps off of my back for a while. But no, my back has no flesh left on it anymore. So there's been a lot taken off. But yes, we did make that bold step. And this power of knowing that either before the cross or after the cross, we're all in one category. I still love the verses, Barris, about the love of God constraineth us. And the word constraineth us. And the verse, the following to that verse is, for the love of God constraineth us, for we thus conclude that if one died, all are dead. That verse and the word constraineth is the picture that comes to me from the Greek word is that of a funnel, that all are funneled in. It doesn't mean you're being constrained or you're being pushed or you're being pulled. It means you have no choice.
Well, in the same way that when I used to herd sheep in the outback, they have no choice.
No, exactly.
They are constrained in that respect.
A good shepherd will be able to do that and not even let out one, right?
No, I was a good shepherd, but I used to eat one.
I ain't going there with you.
You can't get good lamb in this country, I'm telling you.
Gospel Revolution.
Not done. Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
So, come on, bring us to heaven. You promised it. You've teased it. Are you going to do it or not? Are we going to heaven today?
Well, this is where we are. The understanding of the gospel, I've been learning now ever since the early 80s. The first time I taught the gospel of peace, which was my first insight about the gospel, was in 1982. Now, I had been studying the gospel of peace for about 5 years before that, Barris. So this is back into the 70s that I started seeing the gospel of peace. It probably came out as people see now. There's times when I'm thinking about something, of course. You can't keep those things from coming out of your mouth completely. But I would have never said such a thing. But for about 5 years, I studied, and I mean studied. I not only studied for myself, I looked around everywhere to find someone that would teach anything about the gospel of peace. And there was none. No one would say that God was no longer angry with mankind. Virtually all of Christianity said that God was still angry, differing in varying levels of that anger, but still angry, and going to burn people in hell. But even those that didn't really believe that God was going to burn people in hell forever still believed that God was punishing people today. Well, from that point, Barris, it has been a continual learning process all the way up to the issue of dealing with hell, and finally coming to the conclusion, actually through other teachers about the subject, I was quite satisfied. I was quite satisfied to teach that hell was now irrelevant. It doesn't make any difference what you think about hell. There can't be two places for punishment of sin. Either the cross was it or not, and if hell is, then the cross is disqualified. I was completely happy with that. But other teachers on the subject of hell that dug into this, and as you would have done, and as you have done, and gone into the Hebrew words of hell and the Greek words of hell. So from that, I realized that one of the most powerful persuasions about there being no such place as hell was the scriptures. There's no place called hell in the scriptures. That just does not exist. There's a word translated that way, but it means the grave. It just isn't there. It is not a teaching that goes out to Jewish people. They are not taught about a place of punishment after life. They're never taught about it.
Well, to believe in a hell or a heaven in the Old Testament, you would have to believe also that there is a life hereafter, correct?
Well, yes.
Well, if there was no established concept of a hereafter, a resurrection, so to speak, a resurrection from the dead, so to speak, from Hades, as the Old Testament says. Why on earth would the Pharisees and Sadducees been divided by the concept of the resurrection, where one of them, the Sadducees, don't believe in the resurrection, and the Pharisees did believe in a resurrection?
Yes.
So my question would be, had there been any concept of hell in the Old Testament, how come Job never had any concept of it? How come it was never mentioned in Genesis, in the garden?
Exactly.
And why did Jews still, I mean, why was it so unclear? Why was God so imprecise in his descriptions of the afterlife that the Jews in Jesus' time were still arguing over whether or not there was a hereafter.
No, it's clear now why they at least had the debate. If they were knowledgeable of the scriptures, there would have been very good reason for having such a debate about a hereafter at all. So one of the things that did when I realized that other than hell is irrelevant, my strongest suit was to go to the scriptures and say it never was here in the scriptures. And if it wasn't in the scriptures, we have absolutely no foundation to bring it into the new covenant whatsoever. So under that process, then I begin to consider the issue of heaven. This has only been in the last 2 to 3 years that this even started, Bears. And I had questions rambling around in my head. I knew that there was things that I no longer was fully convinced of about this issue. But I can't even tell you now what they were. It was just things begin to tumble into a different place than I had ever seen them before. So I got frustrated with my incomplete thoughts about heaven. So I decided I'm going to look for heaven. So the very first place that I decided to look for heaven was in the scriptures. I went back to the book of Genesis, and I started doing word studies and searches. And I did wonder, now, what does it say about the folks who died before the cross? You know, according to Paul's teaching, there was this group of people who were asleep, as he said, and that they came from this state of sleep into the state of resurrection with the entire world. Well, lo and behold, it kind of confirms that when you read through the scriptures about the people who died in the Old Testament. It says, and they went to their fathers. And in fact, it says, and they slept with their fathers.
But wouldn't that be a natural kind of a way of saying, hey, they went to the same cemetery as their dads did?
Exactly. Nothing really more than that is indicated there. If the way that I completely resolved the issue of hell was by going to the scriptures, then I needed to know this issue about heaven from the perspective of scripture. What do the scriptures say? All right. So when they died, they slept with their fathers. The only thing you'll find out about heaven from Genesis on is that it is the abode of God. God lives there. The heavenly host lives there, whatever that is. Angels, it's where they live also. And other than that, you're not going to find out anything much about heaven.
In the scriptures.
In the scriptures. It just is not there. So, of course, graduating to the next point would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, so what did Jesus say about heaven? Well, shock of shocks to the man who has studied these things inside and out, supposedly, I start looking for Jesus's comments about eternal life, and eternal life including a place called going to heaven. Not a single time.
No. It says in John 14, we got little mansions over the hilltop. We used to sing about it.
Done a really good PowerCast on that, and I recommend people to go to the archives and find that. That has nothing to do with heaven whatsoever. It's talking about the places where God lives, and that those mansions are us. And it's consistent with what Jesus taught also. You know, Jesus did not talk about us going to heaven. He talked about heaven coming to us. He didn't talk about us going to God. He talked about God coming to us.
Now you're shredding my brain.
The kingdom of God is at hand. This was what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about a time not when men would move off earth to heaven, but when heaven itself would move to earth.
Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is within you, according to the King James. That word in the Greek, within you, could as easily be translated as in your midst. In fact, the more I am studying that, the more I'm convinced that it means in your midst.
Well, does it actually say within you? Doesn't it say within?
It could be translated as, I am the kingdom of God and I am in your midst, or the kingdom of God is in your middles, or in yourselves, within you. Or it could be translated as, the kingdom of God is here and now, as we all meet together, here it is.
Well, what I'm asking is, does the term you show up there?
As in, the kingdom of God is in your midst?
Well, in your midst is understandable, but are you saying that the term within does not show up in the New Testament, James Version?
No, it doesn't. It says, to do it properly, you would have to translate it as, the kingdom of heaven is, or kingdom of God, is in the midst of you.
Okay, but I'm asking, is that in the King James Version? Is that term within in the King James Version?
Yes, sir.
Okay, thank you.
I'm sorry. It's been a long morning, mate.
I had to ask that four different ways to get the direct answer out.
But like a good policeman, you did it.
But in that verse, does it say within or does it say within you?
It says neither. It says in your midst.
What does the King James Version say with the term within?
Am I missing something here?
You just admitted that the word within was in the King James Version.
Yeah.
That's what I'm asking about.
Oh.
All right. Please, stick with it. Does it say within you or just within?
Just within.
Okay.
Now, the King James says within you. The Greek says within, or in the middle of.
Okay, so the King James Version says within you?
Yes.
It does?
Yes.
You're sure?
Let's have a look at it.
Let's do. Because I don't know. I'm not saying one way or the other. This is a point of interest. I want to know.
Okay.
I need to know. Tell me, Barris Bartlett, because I need to know.
All right. Luke 17:21.
The kingdom of God is...
Okay, King James Bible says, neither shall they say, lo, here or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Within you, okay. That's what I needed to know. So... then the term you is not even in the Greek, then, is what you're saying.
It is, but as a possessive pronoun, your is, but not you.
Okay. All right. So all it's saying is that this is internal. Jesus could have been talking about even himself, because the kingdom of God was certainly already in Christ. And therefore, in their midst, because this was Christ himself.
Or
it's the closest.
Or,
go ahead.
Or it could even be translated, look, there's 12 of you or 30 of you here and me. And
yeah.
The fact that we're all together, 31 of us, that's a kingdom of God. It could even be translated that way.
Mm, okay. But it wasn't, but Jesus was indicating that the kingdom of God wasn't in a distant place. It's here.
Right here and right now, yes.
Yes, absolutely. So consistently throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I found that there is no place where Jesus, in talking about eternal life, which he did many times, he never said that going to a distant place called heaven was a part of the package. He just didn't teach that. So that really blew my mind.
Are you saying that not only did the scriptures, that's the Old Testament, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, not only do they not prescribe, describe a quote-unquote heaven, but neither do the Gospels?
No, they both describe a heaven, but not a place where people go. The Old Testament is prolific about heaven, but it has nothing to do with a place where people go. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is no place where Jesus says that going to a place called heaven is a part and parcel to eternal life.
But Michael, come on. David, he was a pretty good, well, no, let's leave David. Solomon, no, not Solomon. I know, Enoch, Elijah. Now, there's two blokes, and they caught the fast train home. They've got to be in heaven.
Yes, we do have Enoch and Elijah. The only thing we know about Enoch is that he was not. It doesn't say anything about where he went. But the other thing we know about Elijah is that he went up into the sky in a flaming chariot. And we will go directly to the fact that Jesus said that no man has ascended into heaven. No man has ascended into heaven except he who came from heaven.
Now, you're quoting actually a very interesting passage. This is a passage he was having with a guy who didn't want to meet him in the daytime, a fella called Nicodemus.
Yeah.
And they're talking about being born again and all sorts of stuff. And this is in John chapter 3:13. And Jesus says to him, "No man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now, here's an interesting thing about that verse, Michael. Jesus uses the present tense, which is in heaven. Even the Son of Man. Now, in Daniel, the Son of Man.
That's wonderful. I like that.
Is that not something? So, yeah. So the Son of Man, he's saying in verse 13 of John chapter 3, he says, the Son of Man is in heaven, even now as he is speaking to you.
Oh. But, well, close the book, end the study, that's it. If Jesus was in heaven while he was here, guess where we are? You always call Jesus the prototype, and I've always loved that term ever since I heard you use it pertaining to Christ. And Jesus is making a statement here. Number one, the only person who's ever been to heaven is the person who came from heaven. Mm. You have to come from there to go there.
Mm.
That this is a prerequisite set down by Jesus. You have to come from there to go there.
So Elisha, a flaming chariot, all that good stuff, great, didn't make it.
According to Jesus, you know, it's the final authority on certain terms has to be settled as final authority. And we should be settling that final authority on these terms would be Christ himself. Now, the interesting thing is what you've just pointed out, which I've never seen before, is that he said that he was in heaven right now. So, what was Jesus saying? Heaven is coming to earth, and I'm in it right now.
Wow.
The kingdom of God is coming, and it's here in your midst right now.
Mm.
Because I'm here, the kingdom of God is here amongst you. The kingdom of God is here, and this is all culminating. I don't have to go to heaven when I die. I'm already in heaven. Wow. Powerful. So we continue our little research then as to where does the teaching that people go to heaven when they die first show up anywhere in the Bible. So we know, first off, that it doesn't show up in the scriptures. We know it doesn't show up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Only about Jesus. Jesus said the only one that can go there is the one that came from there. And then we have the teachings of Paul, Peter, James, John, and Jude. So we go to all of those. I failed to find one place where that even these writers ascribed heaven as part of the package deal of eternal life.
Oh, now in our conversation yesterday, Yvonne DeClean and I were talking about Paul's comment that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. Now, I have never been to a Christian funeral in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I took a few of them myself where that verse was not used. I mean, it's pretty straightforward, that verse. Come on.
Exactly. It still doesn't place a person in heaven. That is assumed. But the verse itself literally is saying to be absent from the body. The term body means the slavery to sin more than anything. To be absent from slavery, the term is actually slavery. To be absent from slavery or out from under the law is to be at one with the Lord. So that is a fulfilled understanding that Paul had, because he knew that all of us were absent. We're all absent from the body, of sin.
Well, hang on. What about Streets of Gold in Revelation?
Well, that's another step that we've got to take. And that is, now we've gone from the scriptures, we've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've gone through, I have gone through, you guys can go do all the research that you want, and we found out Jesus said that no man has ever ascended into heaven except he that came from heaven. No man has ever done that except he that came from there. And now we go to the book of Revelation. Outside of the letters, of the teaching letters of the apostles, now we have the book of Revelation.
I would have once said, yes, but when Jesus said, no one's gone to heaven but him who's come from heaven, that was before the cross. Now we're after the cross, so everything's changed.
It has indeed. But Barris would have been a far step beyond what Christianity would have said about those who died before us, because they put all of the people who died in the Old Covenant in heaven, at least most denominations did. Or they would say in the bosom of Abraham, and if you asked them what the bosom of Abraham was, they just said that's heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So the position that you're stating now would have been a far cry away from our Christian roots, for sure. But the fact of it is, a lot did change. And it wasn't that everything changed and now everybody gets to go to heaven. This, what's changed, according to Jesus, is that heaven has come to earth, that God himself has relocated, if you will. Now, I love that understanding that absolutely permeates my way of thinking. But we get to the book of Revelation. And so here's where you start seeing people, human beings in heaven. So I thought, okay, if this is the tell-all book about humans being in heaven, now I've got to go back and read this thing again.
Did you read it all the way through?
I did.
So you got the blessing. I mean, at the end it says, you know, blessed be everyone who reads this book. So you got it. What can you tell? Can you divulge anything, or is this a secret?
Cursed is everyone that changes anything in it. So. But the one thing that I found was that there are people in heaven according to John's vision. And so I thought, okay, who are these people and how did they get there? There's three witnesses that died during the Great Tribulation that they kill and they raise from the dead. And those three dudes are there. Nobody knows who they are. Goodness, I've heard extensive teachings on who they are.
What is it about Revelation that you take 100 teachers and you get 100 ideas?
At least that. And that includes me. You know, you're going to get another whole idea for sure about the book of Revelation from me. But then the other thing, and we're just stating statements that are there, not a position of even what I think about the book of Revelation at this moment.
Mm.
So the other things that you find are 144,000. Now, those three were men, right? Three men.
Uh-huh.
Then you get 144,000 more men who are Jewish.
Does it say that, men?
It is, yes, 144,000.
So far, no women in heaven.
Jewish men. No women are in heaven yet in the book of Revelation.
Uh-huh.
And those are there. Most specifically because they've never had sex, according to the writer of the book of Revelation.
The three as well?
That doesn't say anything about their sex life.
So the 144,000, these are virgin males.
Virgin Jewish males.
Oh, it's hard to find them nowadays.
Then you find the heavenly host that is there. Also,
host, a host of what, women?
You don't know. There is no mention of that at all. So as you go through the book of Revelation, you find out that of the population of earth that is in heaven, it seems like if people do die and go to heaven, only men get to go there, as far as record of who's been seen there. He didn't see Mary.
But according to Catholicism, Mary's the queen of heaven. Must say something about that.
That's what they say. Now, I'm not saying that there's not there. I read through and I looked and I picked up every place that I could find in the book of Revelation, and I could not find any place that it says that there was a woman in heaven. They were all men.
So what's your bottom line?
The bottom line is John was schizo.
Would you like to rephrase that?
No, I wouldn't.
For our tender-hearted listeners.
Oh, my goodness. Even the tender-hearted, we need to grow up, folks. There is nothing about the book of Revelation that contains the gospel whatsoever. My default description of the book of Revelation is that it's all fulfilled. Now, it is true. Now, I don't know if it was written to reveal that fact. But the fact of it is that at least 80% of the book of Revelation are quotes from the scriptures. Well, the scriptures are fulfilled at the cross. So the only thing I can tell you is that the book of Revelation is fulfilled in whatever it has to say. But the book of Revelation, nobody's writings has the right to come up with something that the scriptures do not declare, that Jesus never talked about, and that the apostles who wrote for our New Testament never mentioned anything about. Just suddenly, one man on the face of planet Earth said this. Boy, people talk about me being the only one saying something.
Well, you've just now thoroughly, you've taken the streets of gold out of the whole equation, and you've taken the fact that when I live here, I'm with the Lord. You've taken that out of the equation. Is there anything more in my fond and feeble hopes that you'd like to destroy before we go any further, Michael?
Well, it is in the destruction of false hopes that we have great hope. And that is the fact that even as Jesus was here and in heaven, he didn't have to go someplace. Now, he did ascend into heaven according to the scriptures, but he ascended into heaven with his blood for us. But this is the culmination of not only those on earth being cleansed, but heaven itself had to be cleansed. And it says that he cleansed the instruments of worship. Now, we don't know this stuff for sure, but we can gather a lot of information about the fact that Lucifer was in charge of worship, as they say. There seems to be verses of scripture that indicate that. And if there were instruments of praise or instruments of worship, he would have used them, therefore they're defiled, therefore even they had to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And that all of this was culminating to a point to where that not only God and man would be one, but the central place of location of heaven itself has now changed. Heaven is in your heart. Heaven is in your heart. Heaven is in your heart. Now, we sang that in church. Do we think anything about it being remotely true? Not in a flash of a moment or any span of time whatsoever. We sang the song, Heaven is in your heart. Well, if heaven is in our heart, where is it not? Okay, here's the issue. The issue is that heaven has become, heaven is still the abode of God. So all of that in part and parcel had to move within us. I remember Barris studying about the Garden of Eden and realizing that when God set the cherubs at the entrance to heaven and said, no man will ever go into this place again. There is no place that says, okay, angels stand down. I'm going to let the human race back into the Garden of Eden. There is no such place that says anything even remotely to that. But yet we find all of this now dwelling within. And probably 25 years ago, I did teach the fact that I taught it as a fact that now the Garden of Eden is within us. And I made that reference to the kingdom of God. And I took it that far 25 years ago. That man would never be allowed back in the garden, but the garden was allowed to be inside man. Now, that was a very dynamic teaching, acceptable, palatable for people, even at that time. But we weren't talking about the future of the human race. We were talking about the past. They were very willing to accept that the kingdom or that the Garden of Eden is now within us. This is the garden within. And goodness gracious, there are insights about that in most every religion around the face of planet Earth now, is this internalness. But to take heaven itself and realize that heaven now has relocated. Wow. What a fantastic concept.
So heaven has been downgraded.
Heaven has been upgraded. And far from downgraded, because God himself has been the one to take his very abode. Now, what makes heaven heaven? It's where God lives. That's what makes heaven heaven. It's the abode of God. So, where is God now? Man, I can take you through the entire scriptures and show you this process by which God intended to move within. If God intended to move within, then that means the place called heaven itself is now within. When we die, we don't have to go anywhere, Barris. There is an eternal presence of each and every human being that is still here in this planet as we go. Possibly even contributing to our progress, our continued evolution, if you will, of understanding this powerful concept of God and man being one. I know one of the questions that will come up is, well, what about Jesus on the cross? Jesus, when he was on the cross, got a request from the man, the malefactor that was at his side, and ask him, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Now, where did Jesus say the kingdom was? Jesus said, it's here. What did he say to the man? Number one, he said, this day shall thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say in heaven. Now, the term paradise is a Greek word that actually points us to the Garden of Eden. Now, why would Jesus say before his death, on the day of his death, which was going to be two more days after that till his resurrection on the third day, why would he tell this man, this day shall thou be with me in paradise? That means if that were true, there would have been no need for a resurrection. If the culmination of eternal life was going to take place in Jesus' death, then he would not have needed to be raised from the dead. Instead, Jesus said, this day shall thou be with me where? Back in the place where sin did not exist. Because the death of the body of Jesus took away sin. But it was the resurrection of Christ that united God with man. So when he said to the malefactor, I like to point out to people that there is no thief on the cross in the Bible. It's another one of those things that we think we know for sure, and it just ain't there.
So he might have just picked his nose in front of Pilate or...
don't know. You don't even know whether he was really guilty or not. If it's based on the way our court system goes, also, we're constantly finding people that are getting out of prison after 30 years because we found out there's no way they were guilty.
So
we don't know.
He could have picked somebody else's nose. You just don't know.
He could have done a very kind act and wound up on the cross as far as we all could know. Now, but the fact is, Jesus didn't say, you'll be with me in heaven. He said, you're going back to a state called the Garden of Eden. You're going to go back this very day. You will go back to a sinless state. This very day. Because when Jesus died, sin died. That placed this whole story back in the recycle bin, as if you will, and took everybody back to that place of sinlessness at the garden. But then, instead of being created in the image of God, we completely became a completely new creation, no longer in the image of God, but one with God himself. There was absolute unity that came after that. So the little comment that Jesus made, this day shall thou be with me in paradise, has no reference whatsoever to heaven.
Something Randy French said to me the other day, and I think I mentioned this in our last PowerCast, and that was, I mean, this just had me gobsmacked, and that was that the shepherd, the story, the parable of the shepherd with 100 sheep and 99 of them were in the fold and one was out, and he said he left the sheep that were in the fold, the 99, and went out to seek for the one. And Randy's comment on that was, and I just was blown away, Randy's comment on that was, see, religion says we have to seek the shepherd, and Jesus said, no, the shepherd sought us.
Exactly.
Which is what I hear you saying, because in all of the self-righteousness of religion, it is us that initiates the contact. If we don't initiate a contact with God, then it ain't made. But what I'm hearing you say is that the first cause of the universe, the first cause of my salvation, the first cause of anything that happens in the earth, being God himself, he's the initiator here. He's the one who made it all happen. And when Jesus said that to the malefactor on the cross, he was saying, listen, today this is going to happen. But there was no reference to the fact that in a couple of days' time, you're all going to be in me and you're not going to have a choice. It's just going to happen. Like that, I will also, again, be the first initiator.
Yes. And you know, Barris, our study in Romans 10 completely annihilated the Christian teaching, which Paul was intending to annihilate, when the book of Romans, where he was quoting what Christianity was teaching, whosoever shall call upon the Lord, to seek the Lord, to try to find the Lord. And we find out at the conclusion of that he was found by them that never looked for him. never sought for him at all.
So, I will be found of those who never sought me.
Oh, what a powerful understanding. Now, that is in the chapter that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall find him. But the conclusion of the chapter is, the only ones that found me are the ones that didn't seek. That's the nobody found me by seeking. Let's put it that way.
Mm.
That's powerful. Nobody found him by seeking. Seek all you want. Search all you want. Ask all you want. It'll do you no good. Have you already found that out? It'll do you no good. You need to come alive to the reality that he sought you. You know, we sang it in the Baptist church. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. But we didn't believe it.
And then we called it victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus, yes. And he's my Savior, you know. But folks, we need to awake to this. Paul even said, awake to righteousness and sin not. How do you not sin? Be awake to righteousness. If you're awake to righteousness, you know there is no such thing as sin. It is not a possibility for righteousness and sin to dwell in the same world. It's not possible for righteousness and sin to dwell on the same planet. Where one exists, the other is excluded. And we have now this revelation. Folks, my goodness, the power of the containment of this incredible work of the cross, to where that God and Christ in Christ has done it all. We only get to hear the story. It's called the gospel. It's called good news, not good instructions. It's called good news.
I still have to hold you to this because Yvonne DeClean yesterday, when we were talking, wanted to... now, Yvonne is a GR who we love a lot, and she seems to love us too. I don't know why, but she does. She lost her husband a couple of years ago. And not all of the conversation, but some of the conversation yesterday we had was about some things that have happened in her life, which... You know, Mike, when, like, you took a shower this morning, and I can't convince you you didn't take a shower this morning because you were there. I wasn't. Well, when people have experiences and you and I say, darned if we're going to go against, we're not going to say that never happened. We just can't say it happened to us. Yet, if we are one with God now, when we pass, we're still one with God.
Yes, and each other.
And each other. And Yvonne, in that vein, Yvonne wanted me to ask you about the week that you had where I think it was Eva called you and about Richard
Jamal. Oh, yes.
And also about your own experience with your mama.
Well, this was very interesting, and that's all I can say about it, is that it was very interesting in the fact that I made a call to Eva Mall, which one of the people in the process of thinking this through that was at the top of my list of concern, because like you've accused me of stealing the streets of gold from you, I did not want to take anything away from anyone who had already gone through already such great loss. And, you know, if the gospel does not add peace over the doctrines we once carried, why change your mind? I don't know a reason to change your mind if it doesn't bring you something better than what we had. Now, up until now, I knew for sure it brought us better than what we had. But I had points of interest that caused me to be hesitant. My doctrine was working out great, but now I've got to say it out loud, much like I did finally when I said, oh, yes, even Hitler. So now I've got to say this out loud to people that mean a lot to me. who have every hope in the world of seeing their loved one again in heaven, and in fact have expressed a desire to go ahead and go there now because they miss them so much. Now, this was a turning point for me, and I was just going through all of this and had just made some major conclusions about it that we've talked about today on this PowerCast. And so I made a phone call to Eva, and I was hoping that I would have the nerve or the conversation would come up to where I could try to express this to her.
Now, Eva is a friend of the Gospel Revolution now.
Yes.
But, in fact, she never was.
No.
Nor a friend to her husband's friendship to the Gospel Revolution, Richard John Mull, who is one of the legends of the Gospel Revolution.
Mm-hmm.
He spent his life, really, it seemed to me, from what I understood, and I only got to speak to him once, but he spent his life, certainly his last days, in helping to promulgate this gospel to the nth degree.
Yep.
And his wife never actually saw eye to eye. She was a member of a church, a good fundamental evangelical Korean church. And it wasn't until she got into his car after his death where he had left a CD.
Yep.
I love to think he knew what he was doing. And she listened to you, and she rings you up and says, "Oh, I get it. I get it.
Yeah.
Okay. That's just to fill our listeners in with who Eva Mull actually is. And she's a very, very accomplished musician, by the way.
She is, and singer, and has published numerous CDs. But, so... I mean, this relationship, the closest connection Eva felt to Richard now was me and the Gospel Revolution, because she at least now was in contact with what Richard thought and believed up until his dying breath. Richard had been part of the Gospel Revolution for 20 years.
There. Have a listen to Richard right now, family.
I'm not a stranger to pain. I've been in the military for over 21 years. Served in combat, got beat up, shot down, shot at, crashed an aircraft, so you name it. I'm no stranger to pain, and when your focus is on what you need to be doing at the time, whatever it was, like rescuing somebody or picking up something, somebody off a landing zone or fighting back the enemy or just preserving your own life, you don't focus on pain. You focus on the thing at hand that is most dear to you. The thing that is deep in your heart, and at that time it was survival, and the pain is secondary, tertiary, you don't even notice it. Even when you get a foot blown off or a hand blown off or whatever, you don't really focus on the pain if you've got a purpose in mind and a focus going on within you. It's the same way with the gospel. When you have the gospel in you and your focus is on the gospel, on Christ and what he did at the cross, and knowing that you're one with God, you don't have to focus on these other things and let them overwhelm you, overcome you, overburden you. You just keep your focus on the gospel. And these other things just kind of fall by the wayside, and they just kind of drop off like, you know, feathers off a bird eventually when he's growing new feathers or whatever, scales off a lizard or a snake, shedding his skin. It doesn't matter. It's just a natural process that happens. And these things just fall by the wayside.
We appreciate you calling, and we hope you got saved tonight.
Oh, definitely. The whole time I'm listening, I'm getting saved. I love every minute of it. All right. Bye, Michael. Bye, Glenn.
Bye-bye.
So you called Eva. What happened?
Well, I don't remember now. My mind was a bit numb from trying to bring the conversation around to say and to inform her of what I was wanting to say. And so I took her through probably a 10-minute of what the people just heard on this PowerCast about heaven. And so probably about 10 minutes, could have been a little bit longer. And she was dead silent. And when I finished...
Now, hang on. That is not like Eva, right?
No, not like at all. Eva is always going to insert and question, have questions as she goes. And even when I finished talking, she was still silent. And I just thought, oh my, what have I done? I have devastated this poor woman. She just lost Richard 2 years ago, and now I've taken away all of her hope that he is in heaven and all is okay. And I'm just mortified at what I've done. I was ready to say I'll never preach the gospel again. I'm not in this business to hurt people. I love the truth, but I'm not going to hurt people. And so finally, I heard this very tiny voice in her Korean accent. It said, "Michael." And I said, "What, Eva?" I said, "Are you okay?" "Michael, I promised myself that what happened yesterday, no one would ever know." I said, "Eva," I said, "what's wrong?" I was mortified. And she said, "Michael, yesterday I stepped outside the patio door, and when I started to step back in the door," she said, "there was Richard's face in front of me." She said, "I know Richard is here."
How long after his death was that?
2 years.
Hmm.
2 years. And she had this experience the day before. It was like 13, 14 hours after she had this experience. I called to tell her, "Guess what? Richard's here." I don't know in what form he's here. I don't know where here is here, but I know he's not off in a distant place. Richard is still with you. Now, she was almost suicidal before, Barris, for the need to go be with Richard. But when she began to realize that she couldn't be any more with him than what she is right now, that she could go ahead and accept that. Now, you know that one of my naysayers, at least at the time, who heard me teach on this, made the comment about Mike Williams is going around talking to his dead mother. Now, we all know that's wrong.
So. That wasn't that long ago. That was only about just over a year ago in Coleman, Alabama.
Exactly.
Yeah. And, you know, that naysayer, every day that naysayer is amazing me more and more with his understanding of the gospel.
You know, we are patient folks. And, folks, we love you. And we love the people on this planet. We think that the more hardcore you are at your religious doctrine, the easier time we're going to have of reaching you. Because once you get some of these scriptural, once you get one single thread of this scriptural truth in your heart, you will never, ever be able to stop following it. All we got to do is introduce you to one thing that's gospel. Because in Christianity, you hear nothing that is gospel. You hear about Jesus, but you don't hear about anything of the truth of what the work of Christ actually did.
What you're hearing is a construct of man designed to manipulate man to ends to which he was not born, and over that is pasted the title, the gospel.
Yeah, exactly. It's copy-paste, that's for sure. But the so the second part of this story and the second part of Yvonne's question for me today was my experience that I had about my parents. Now, my mom died when I was 14 years old. My dad died when I was 27. This year I turned 64. My parents, to me, for all of these years, my mom's been dead 49 years. 49 years last year. It's 50 years this year. So she had been dead 49 years. And I decided if any of this was true, I needed to try to let this get into me. It was a scriptural understanding for me, and this was before I talked with Eva. I went in and I decided I'm going to lay on my bed, on my back, hands flat on the mattress. I'm going to lay here as much like a statue as I can, and I am going to force myself to think in these terms. My mother and my father are not in a distant place called heaven. Now, if you still want to call it heaven, that's fine. It's just that heaven ain't out there. God ain't out there. Heaven ain't out there. This is the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God is within, and God is within. So if all that's within, and the question that started arising from gospel revolutionaries was, well, if we're all one with God, why do we go anywhere when we die? So that question was already out there many years. No one ever answered it, and I never did, and I don't know of anybody else that ever did. So I'm laying there, and I'm trying to get my mind to wrap around this new understanding that I believe is absolutely scriptural. And Barris, it was a wonderful thing, and it's been a wonderful thing since then.
Now, you called me, it may have been the same day, or it was the next day, and I remember sitting out on my porch and just listening to you, and what you told me was enough to boggle my brain, and it hasn't changed anything I hold to or anything like that. It's just enforced what seems to be, when you think about it, what seems to be natural.
Natural, logical, sensible, scriptural. There's a whole lot of things we could add to that. And I can tell you that this alienation and separation with my mother and my father that I've experienced for these 50 years is gone.
Now, so as you were laying on the bed there, what happened?
I can't tell you. I just knew that I knew that they were no longer gone. It's kind of like if you hadn't seen somebody that you really loved for years, and you didn't see them, but you found out their plane just landed at if you lived here in Houston, and if I hadn't seen you in 10 years and I found out your plane just landed at IAH, at Bush International, it was like that. It's like they're back. They're not gone. They're not gone. Oh my gosh. For those of you that have been so brokenhearted and have felt the separation of death, I hope that if anything this does for you is that it eradicates this feeling of separation from those that have passed on, or passed on then gone on to anywhere. They've died, but they themselves, I can't explain to you how or where, but the thing that I know universally is that people of all religions and non-religions have had experiences of some form of awareness of people in their lives that have passed away. And I agree with Yvonne. We're not trying to make something up. We can only say what you've experienced. And, this really is profound. You know, one of the things that took place, one of my sisters was in a very dire situation soon after my mom died. It actually started before she passed away. But she achieved an incredible amount of peace in her life, which at the time was not something she was experiencing at all. Because when she got ready for bed one night, she said that our mother appeared and came walking down the hallway and stood next to her and explained to her that she was okay. And she said, Sharon, you're going to be okay. And that was it. And she said the whole experience was over with. But after all of these years, now that was only a year or two after my mother passed away, so over 45 years ago. And to this day, you'll still never take that away from my sister.
It's like you had a shower this morning? No, you didn't.
Exactly. So, folks, we don't know. I'm not becoming any a spiritualist. I'm not telling you to communicate with the dead. I've told people for years, for some reason, I have felt a necessity to explain new technology to my mother. It sounds bizarre. I accept the criticism that I get for it, but for some reason, I explain new technology. And it's like, oh yeah, Mama, this is new, and this is how this works. And I have just, for some reason, I think she needs to know. But it is a point of reference, a point of contact, a point that something in my heart evidently needed to not accept the finality of death in separation from me. From my mother. Maybe I created all this in my mind. And no, I've never had my mom to talk back to me. Now, my sister says that she heard, not only heard, but saw our mother. And, I started thinking about a lot of these movies. You know, this movie that came out just 2 years ago about this little boy that, quote, went to heaven. You know, if you watch that, Barris, there is no inference that he went anywhere. It looks like he was here. He was in another dimension.
All we're saying is there are things out there that we know. There are things out there we know we don't know. And there are things out there we don't know that we don't know. Mm-hmm. And humility rather demands of us that we accept all three. We don't have to teach all three. We don't have to believe all three, but we do have to accept all three. And for our family out there, we love you. We understand the emotions you have. We understand the questions you have. And all we can tell you today is what we have come to know ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.onemikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. In it, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experience, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover $27, paperback, and get one of those. I'll tell you what, if you get yourselves a hardcover, we'll make sure that Mike signs it for you. Paperback $15 and Kindle edition is $3.03. Have you ever thought of donating? A dollar a week is a pittance, but here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference to somebody else just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. This week, I saw on Facebook a post by Moses Garda, the Gospel Revolution Arm in Africa. And he posted something and somebody else said, oh, how dreadful is that? Why those people who were filming that documentary, why didn't they take those kids to hospital? And I just said to this person, I said, look, if you want to send money, 100 cents out of every dollar will reach the ground running in Nakuru, Kenya. Mike, I never heard back from the person. I'm just saying. I'm not trying to make anything of it, just saying now. we run a value for value model here. If you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating a dollar a week or a dollar a day. Why don't you call our office on area code 321-220-4373, speak to young Jeffrey Robertson about, oh, by the way, Jeff was showing me the new website the other day. Michael, it is I am so excited. This is a great-looking website, and we're going to have everything up there. He's been spending day and night getting all of our podcasts and all of the products that we have up there. Why don't you call Jeff Robertson and tell him he's doing a good job. Go, if you want to, www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen for you. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. You can find us on Facebook at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/Gospel Revolution. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, with a little bit of a shout out to Denise and Mel, who are having a nice easy week down there on the Gulf.
And it is good night from Mike Williams right here in Houston, Texas, where spring has sprung, and we're hoping for an early spring for you guys too, wherever you might be. Cold weather's the pits. Now, I know I'm going to get people say, oh, I love cold weather.
Nah, they're just too broke to move anywhere warm, mate.
So, guys, thank you so much for being a part of this. This is a PowerCast that I've really enjoyed, and with Beres and you listening. So thank you so much for participating, and we do appreciate your financial support. The only place that we mention finances every time is to thank you for that at the end of each and every PowerCast. We love you guys. Thank you so much. Keep those emails coming and send us some questions. We love getting them. It always is an inspiration.
So we hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. And I, as an offended party for most of my life, should know. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.